All right, Colossians chapter number 1. If you're there and you want to stand with us, we're going to read a few verses out of chapter 1. Verse number 9 down through verse number 12. And from those verses, we'll find our thought for tonight. Colossians chapter 1, and I'm paying more attention to the recorder than what I'm saying. Colossians chapter number 1 and verse number 9. Paul said, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you that and to desire that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, and all patience and long-suffering, with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light." Father, we pray that You'd help us for a few minutes tonight to say that which is pleasing, God, to rightly divide the Scriptures. Lord, help us to decrease so that You can increase. May we learn something about You and Your will and Your word tonight. We pray in Jesus' name, and amen. You can be seated. Of course, last Wednesday night, we began a study from the book of Colossians. And there's much that we know about this time of Paul's imprisonment. I told you that Paul wrote this book while in prison in Rome. There's much that we do not know about those days where Paul spent in prison. But at the same time, there's much that we do know about Paul's time in prison while in Rome. We know that while he was in Rome, he wrote 4 letters, the books of Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians, and Philemon were all written while Paul was in prison in Rome. We also know that while Paul was in Rome, he spent much time witnessing to those that he came in contact with. He won Onesimus to Christ, and therefore the need for the book of Philemon. He sent him back to his master. Not only that, he won many, even in the household of Caesar, while he was there in prison. Philippians chapter 1, verse 13, Paul says, "So that in my bonds Christ is made manifest in all the palace and in all other places." You see, Paul didn't just sit in a dungeon. Paul was sharing Christ with everybody that he came in contact with. I'm just going to use my imagination here, but I would imagine that as those soldiers would rotate and a new soldier would be chained to the apostle, and they would sit in that dungeon for a short space of time, and probably that little preacher would look over at that new soldier and he'd say, I'm not sure if I've told you the story yet, but let me tell you about the day I met Christ on the Damascus Road. And he would begin to rehearse that story until eventually in Philippians chapter 4 verse 22... he said, "All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household." Many soldiers, many in the household of Caesar, was won to Christ. So we know Paul spent time writing letters. We know that he spent time witnessing to others. But there is one thing that we also know that Paul did often while in prison. We know that while he was in prison, he prayed. If you read the 4 prison epistles, you will discover that oftentimes Paul took the men and the women that he had won to Christ into the throne room of God. It's interesting when you read these letters, Paul was in prison and Paul was facing execution, no doubt persecution. Paul didn't seemingly ever ask for prayer for himself. He prayed that the ministry would go forth, but that was about it. You never hear him say, "Hey, pray that I get out of here. Pray that they let me go. Pray that they stay my execution." Instead, Paul would oftentimes pray for others. He would pray for their physical well-being, pray for their spiritual well-being. The man of God was more worried about the people of God than he was himself. In this opening chapter of the book of Colossians, we read one such prayer. In verse number 9 down through verse number 12, Paul prays for the church at Colossae. This week I read this prayer and As I did, I was struck by the power that it contained. This may very well be, in my opinion, one of the greatest prayers recorded in all the scriptures by the Apostle Paul. I will remind you of this. Paul has never met these people. Chapter 2, verse 1, Paul says that he had never seen them face to face. He had never met them. Paul maybe had met Philemon at some point during his ministry. We know that he had met Epaphras because Epaphras came to him seeking his help. But other than that, he did not know any of these believers. But that did not stop him from praying for them.
Amen.
You remember last week that I told you that this church was in the point of facing danger. The Gnostics were preaching and teaching a false religion that was a mixture of Eastern mysticism and Jewish legalism. And this church was being in danger of being led away by this false teaching. And so with a heart full of worry, Epaphras goes to Rome and he seeks out the apostle. And there in that prison, he asks for his advice, he asks for his help. And this letter was written to address the issues that were brought to the apostle's attention. But before Paul addresses this issue, he prays. Verse 9 through 12, he prays. Can I say something just in passing? Can I say that many of our troubles would be handled better if we would pray about how to deal with them before we try to deal with them?
Yes. Amen.
Tonight, I really believe that too often we are so prone to try to fix stuff as fast as we can. Most of the time, probably what we need to do is just take a moment and pray. And if we would take that moment and we would pray, it would help us to fix and to rightly do what it is that God wants us to do in the face of our circumstances. So before Paul addresses an issue, he prays. And I want us to consider this prayer for just a minute tonight. And if I had a title for my message, it would be this. I would call it A Prisoner's Prayer. A Prisoner's Prayer. Paul prays for three things in chapter 1, verse 9 through verse 12. I'll show them to you quickly. I want you to see this, number one. He prays for their minds. He prays for their mind. Verse 9, for this cause also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Paul begins verse 9 by saying, for this cause. What was the cause that Paul was referring to? It was the fact that Paul had heard that from Epaphras, Paul had heard the testimony of the trouble of the false doctrine that was in this church. And as soon as Paul heard it, he began to pray about this need. I said it a moment ago, I'll say it again. Things would be much better handled if they were first seasoned with prayer. I'm not sure why prayer is often our last resort. When we exhaust everything and we exhaust all of our options and we don't know where to turn and we don't know what else to do, then we go to God in prayer and ask for God's advice. Prayer should not be the last option. Prayer should be the first option. I'll be honest with you. I've learned something in even the past few years. And that is the fact that things are better handled with prayer. If I counsel somebody, whatever it may be, a marital situation or a financial situation, a church situation, one of my first pieces of advice to them is you better pray about it before you make any decisions. Hey, we need to be praying about things. And Paul says, from the very first time I heard about this situation, I started praying at that very moment for this church. You see, Paul, before he talked to anybody, before he gave any advice, he first began to pray. By the time this prayer is over, there will be three areas that he prays for the church in. But in verse 9, he begins by praying for their minds. He prays that they would be filled with wisdom. Last week, I told you that the Gnostic false teachers that had came into this church believed that they had some form of superior knowledge. You may remember that. In fact, they did not just believe they had superior knowledge, they believed they had all the spiritual knowledge. They knew more than everybody else. They knew more than the lay people. They knew more than even the apostles. They were given new revelations and all the time had some form of knowledge. They had all of the wisdom and they had all of the knowledge. At least they thought they did. And part of the promise of this Gnostic false religion was that if you would become one of their followers, they would impart to you some of this spiritual knowledge that they had. Therefore, Paul begins in verse 9 by mentioning knowledge, wisdom, and spiritual understanding all in one verse. You see, real knowledge, real wisdom, real spiritual understanding is found only in Jesus Christ. Amen. This battle between the world's knowledge and God's knowledge is not something new. We live in a world that teaches their brand of wisdom and they cram it down our throats. The universities, the scientists, the Hollywood elite, the politicians, the media, they all try their best to tell us how to think, do they not? They give us their brand of knowledge, and if we don't just line up with everything they say, then, well, we're just simpletons. We're not as advanced as they are, you know. If we don't believe in the Big Bang Theory, if we don't believe in Darwin's theory, if we don't believe in homosexuality, if we don't believe it, and on it goes. This stuff they force down our throats, then we are the simple-minded ones. And what you'll discover is that most of the time, the world's form of knowledge goes against God's form of knowledge. And they want nothing to do with true spiritual wisdom. They have their own brand of wisdom. You remember in the book of Acts when Paul was at Mars Hill, the Bible says that they heard about this preacher. And they were a bunch of philosophers. They were all the time trying to hear something new, the Bible says. And so they invite Paul to meet them in an amphitheater where they can hear the apostle and hear this new doctrine and this new philosophy. And Paul begins to preach creation to them through the Creator who is Jesus Christ, God the Father. And he begins to try to teach them about this unknown God that they had built shrines and statues to. And when the apostle got through preaching to them the truth of the Scripture, the Bible says they laughed him to scorn. They thought his wisdom, spiritual wisdom, was just simple-minded thought. I began to think about this. Think about the world's wisdom versus God's wisdom. Undoubtedly, the wisest man maybe to ever live outside of Jesus Christ, and undoubtedly the wisest man of his day was a man by the name of Solomon. Solomon was a wise man. People traveled from all over the world just to hear Solomon and just to learn something from him. Solomon knew about science, and he knew about astrology, and he knew about botany, and on it goes. If you read the book of Proverbs, you'll find that Solomon was all the time encouraging his son to seek knowledge and to seek wisdom, to learn as much as he could learn. But this wise man said something in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and verse 6. Most of you could probably quote it. Solomon says to his son, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. And lean not into thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." You know what this wise man who told us to seek after knowledge was saying? He said, you can have all the knowledge in the world, and that is wonderful. But the greatest knowledge is the knowledge that comes from knowing God. God's knowledge is greater. True spiritual wisdom begins, according to verse number 6, by understanding the gospel. In verse 6, Paul mentions the coming of the gospel to them. The gospel brought them salvation. And when salvation came into their lives, their minds were open to the things of God. The Bible says in Philippians 2:5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." You see, the only way to have the mind of Christ and to begin to gain spiritual knowledge is to be saved. Yes. There are a lot of people that are trying to understand the Bible and they'll never be able to do it because they've never been saved. There are people that are trying to teach scriptures in universities and even from pulpits, and they can't seem to get the Word of God and preach it and teach it the way it should be. It's because They're spiritually blind. They've never been saved. Amen. You see, the knowledge of salvation is wonderful. Without the knowledge of salvation, we're doomed to hell. But the knowledge of salvation is not the end of the journey. The knowledge of salvation is the beginning of the journey. And from that point, we should grow in wisdom and knowledge and spiritual understanding. These people in the city of Colossae, they were so busy looking for something new, something different, something special. What they needed to be doing is going back to the basics of the gospel and growing in their knowledge from there. Amen. There's still people that are looking for something new. They're all the time wanting to hear something new. Give me a new revelation. Give me something new. What do you know new? Hey, I'm telling you, friend, we need to sometimes forget about learning something new. And we need to go back to the basics, the ABCs and the 1, 2, 3s, and just be reminded of some basic things. Because until we know the basics of the Scripture, we can't grow in spiritual knowledge. I want you to notice a couple things with me. Notice this about spiritual knowledge in verse 9 that Paul prayed about. Paul did not want them to just have knowledge. He wanted them to have, verse 9, knowledge of His will. Do you see that in verse 9? God has a will for every man and every woman. Amen. And they could not discover God's will because they were too busy worrying with these false teachers. Instead of being so consumed with some new teaching, they needed to just find out what God wanted them to do with their lives. Paul said you need the knowledge of the will of God. Now let's take this another step further. Paul wants them to have spiritual knowledge, knowledge of the will of God. But notice again, he not only wants them to have the knowledge of the will of God, he wants them to be filled with the knowledge of the will of God. Amen. The word "filled" carries the idea of a ship that has made preparation for its voyage and is about to sail forth. It could be said instead of be filled in verse 9, you could also say to be controlled by. Paul was telling them and Paul was praying that they would have knowledge of the will of God for their lives. But not only that, but that knowledge would control their lives. Can I say that my prayer for each one of you is that you find out what God's will is for your life and that that knowledge controls you. Amen. You say, well, preacher, I'm not sure I know what God wants me to do. Well, allow me to say this. God has two wills for your life. God has a generic will for your life, or a general will. We'll say it that way, a general will for your life. And then God has a specific will for every one of your life. The general will of God is for every man and every woman. It's the same. The general will of God is found right here in the pages of your King James Bible. And the best way to find out what He specifically wants you to do is for you to find out generally what He wants you to do. And the more you study this and the more you learn about this, the more you grow in this, the general will of God, the more He can speak to you about specific things. You know why most people don't know what it is that God wants them to do? They've never searched for what God wants them to do. They have no desire to know. They're not going to pray about it. They're not going to read their Bibles. They're not going to meditate on the Scriptures. They're not going to find out God's will because they have no desire to. You see, spiritual knowledge comes the same way that just regular knowledge comes. You got to put some effort into it.
Yes. Amen.
You know, there's some people believe you learn by osmosis. I believe that's what it's called. I wish it worked that way. I wish when I was in school or I was studying for an exam, I could have just laid my head on my curriculum book at night and during the night, what was in there would just soak into my mind.
Amen.
I wish it worked that way.
Amen.
But it doesn't work that way.
Yes.
If you're going to learn, you got to open up the curriculum. You got to look at the text. You might have to make some notes, highlight some stuff. You may have to make your little flashcards and remember things if you're going to pass the test.
Amen.
Is that not right?
Amen.
You know what you're going to have to do to have some spiritual wisdom? You're going to have to open up the textbook every once in a while.
Amen.
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 And if the only time you read the text is when the professor reads the text, you're going to struggle on the exam of life.
Amen.
Amen. You've got to crack open the book. You might have to highlight some things. You might have to circle some things. You know, something I've been thinking about doing that could help me in my spiritual life. I'm thinking about doing this. Maybe y'all can do it with me. I'm thinking about taking some little index cards and writing a Bible verse or two on them and memorizing them every day or every week. Maybe having 5 Bible verses I remember every week. You say, why would you do that? Because the more I know about this, the better I am. Amen. The chances of passing the test that come upon me in this life.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Paul said, I want you to have wisdom and I want you to have spiritual understanding and I want you to be filled with the will of God for your life. Worry about what God wants you to do and stop worrying about everything else.
Yes.
Well, if we could get that, that's a whole nother message right there. I didn't even mean to say that, but it sounded pretty good. So I think I'll say it again. Worry about what God wants you to do and stop worrying about everything else.
Yes.
Amen. Oh, we see that Paul prays for their mind. He said, I want you to have wisdom. Number 2, Paul prays for their ministry. Not only their mind, but their ministry. Verse 10, that you may walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. The knowledge of verse number 9 leads to obedience in verse number 10. This is always the way that spiritual knowledge works. Spiritual knowledge always leads to action. And if you do not have spiritual knowledge that leads to action, you do not have true spiritual knowledge. I think I've told you this story before, but Dr. Warren Wiersbe said that he was preaching in a conference one time, and a dear sister came up to him after the conference, and she said, Dr. Wiersbe, I really enjoyed your message. She said, in fact, I would have enjoyed it even more if it wasn't for all of those therefores. You know what she was saying? She liked the teaching and she liked the preaching, but she didn't like it when Dr. Wiersbe put it in shoe leather and said, this is what this teaching is going to do for your life.
Amen.
Oh my. James said in James chapter 2 verse 26, he said, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. You see, you can have all the faith you think you can have, but if it ain't manifesting in works in your life, you really don't have what you think you have.
Amen.
To the child of God, there is no separation between learning and living. Paul prayed that the knowledge they had would not simply be head knowledge, but it would really be understanding that affected their lives. Let me ask you this. How good is knowledge if you don't put that knowledge into action? Imagine with me that you go to your primary care physician this week and your doctor sits down with you and he or she begins to explain to you the tests that they've taken on you. They've come back and they begin to explain the test. And they tell you that you have an infection or you have a disease. This is the way to treat the disease. And they begin to explain to you the steps that you need to go through. Maybe they say something like this. I'm sorry to tell you, but you've got diabetes. You've got sugar. And you need to change your diet. You need to start eating this way. And you probably ought to consider exercising. You should take up exercising 30 minutes every day. And you should do this and you should do that. And then you go home and on the way back to the house, you stop at McDonald's. You get two Big Macs, a large fry, a large Coke. And you go home and eat that, top it off with a Snickers bar, and you sit on the couch the rest of the afternoon.
Amen.
Now you tell me something, friend. How is that going to help your sugar and your diabetes? Amen?
Amen?
It's probably not going to help you at all. You see, the doctor gave you the wisdom, but you didn't put the wisdom into action.
Amen.
You know what happens in churches? Every Sunday across America, God's man gets in a pulpit and he preaches the truth of the Word of God and he gives the people the wisdom and the knowledge that God has given to him that week. And then they go home and they sit on their spiritual couches and eat their spiritual Big Macs, and they don't do anything the preacher said to do. And then they wonder why they aren't growing. They wonder why they're the same place they were, that the same place they were 10 years ago spiritually. It's because you're not putting into action what you're hearing. Paul says in verse 10, I don't want you to just hear what I'm saying. I don't want you to just have knowledge. I want you to put it into some action. Put some shoes on it.
Amen.
I want you to notice two words with me in verse 10. Notice the words walk and the word work. You may even want to circle those two words or underline those two words. The word walk and the word work. But here's what I want you to do. I want you to back up one verse, and I want you to get these three words. Here they are. You ready? Verse 9, I want you to see the word wisdom. Do you see it at the end of verse 9? Of his will and all wisdom. The word wisdom, the word walk, and the word work. Those three words. Paul tells us that he wants them to have wisdom, he wants them to have a walk, and he wants them to be working. In the life of the believer, this is always the order in which it works. One never precedes the other. It always begins with wisdom. Wisdom always comes first. There's no deviation from this. You must have the knowledge of salvation before you can walk with God or work for God. There are people trying to walk with God and trying to be in the ministry for God, but they've never been saved and it'll never work because you got to have wisdom first. And once you have wisdom, then and only then, you can begin to walk with God.
Amen.
Let me say that you cannot work for God until you first walk with God.
Amen.
Ministry does not work until there's fellowship first. Fellowship always precedes ministry. But once you've had the knowledge of God, you've got wisdom, you've got to walk with God, then God will give you something to do and you can begin to work for God. It's always that way. God spent 13 years preparing Joseph before he ever gave him something to do in Egypt. God spent 80 years preparing Moses before he ever led the children of Israel. Jesus spent 3 years teaching his disciples before he cut them loose. The Apostle Paul, after being saved, had to go into the desert of Arabia and learn some things about God before he could ever begin his ministry and mission work. Just as a newborn baby has to learn and has to grow before they can walk and before they can work, so must a spiritual baby. We got to grow. We got to grow. We got to learn to walk with God. And then God will give us something to do. And when we do it in that order, then God reveals His will for our life and we begin to bring forth fruit. Verse 10, walk worthy of the Lord and all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work. When you get wisdom, you've got to walk with God, then you find out what God's will is and you start working in it. He says, I'll promise you'll be fruitful. D.L. Moody once said, every Bible should be bound in shoe leather. Paul would agree with that statement. I see their mind. He prayed for their mind. He prayed for their ministry. Last of all, he prayed for their morals. Verse 11, strengthen with all might according to his glorious power unto all, notice these two words, patience and longsuffering with joyfulness. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Paul now prays that these men and women would be men and women of character. Now, I might step on a toe or two right here when I say what I'm about to say, but that doesn't make it any less true. There are many people that they do not mind learning. They don't even so much mind working. They'll listen to the message. They'll do what you ask them to do around the church. But they do not like it when the preacher starts talking to them about the way they live.
Yes. Amen.
Who does he think he is? I wish he'd mind his own business. That's the way people act. You'd be surprised some of the faces you see from the pulpit every once in a while. Amen? And you can tell who's guilty by the fact. If I was guilty of something, I'll tell you what I'd do. I would smile and nod my head so the preacher wouldn't know it. That's what I'd do. Amen, preacher, that's right. Hey, if you're in sin, you might as well go all the way. They don't want you to talk to them about their character. Say, what is character? Probably the best definition of character was given by Dr. Sammy Allen. Dr. Allen said that true character is who you are when nobody sees you.
Yes.
Yeah. It's easy to be a Christian around the church, around the preacher. It's easy to be good around mom and dad, around the family. Who you are when nobody's looking, that's who you really are. Spiritual growth and maturity come from the power of God. There's two words mentioned in verse number 11, that mean power. He says, strengthen with all might. That word might is the Greek word dunamos, which means dynamite power. This is an inherited power that we inherit that God gives to us. Then he says, according to his glorious power. That is the word kratos. And it means power in action. Paul is saying that you are to be moral. You are to have character. You are to be right in the eyes of God. But you can't do it on your own. So God gives you the power to do it.
Amen.
I wrote this down. A Bible commentator said this. He said, we usually think of God's glorious power being revealed in great feats of daring. The Israelites crossing the Red Sea. David leading a victorious army, or Paul raising the dead. But the emphasis here is on Christian character. Patience, long-suffering, joyfulness, thanksgiving. The inner victories of the soul are just as great, if not greater, than the public victories recorded in the annals of history. For David to control his temper when he was being maligned by Shimei was a greater victory than slaying Goliath. And then he quotes Proverbs 16:32. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty. And he that ruleth his own spirit than that taketh a city. To control your spirit is a greater victory than taking this city. Amen. Notice how God empowers us. In verse 11, he empowers us through patience. The word patience means endurance in action. Often when we think of patience, we think about sitting around and not doing anything, waiting around and not doing anything, but that is not what verse 11 patience is. Verse 11 patience is the patience of a soldier who is on the battlefield and who is weary and he is worn and he is bloody, but he keeps swinging the sword and he keeps shooting the arrows and he keeps moving forward against the enemy because he knows it's the right thing to do.
Amen.
He is patiently fighting the battle, even though he has no strength left. For many of us, we have found ourselves in trying circumstances. There have been times in our Christian lives when it seems like it would just be easier to give up than to go on. Just give up, the devil says. Just sit down and let somebody else. And we find it so easy to. But in those times, we must have patience. We must keep moving forward because we know it's right to move forward. We must keep working, keep fighting, keep doing, because that is what God has called us to do. And if we do that, God will at some point show up with power to help us.
Amen.
Charles Spurgeon said, often by perseverance and patience, the snail reached the ark. Don't give up. My wife every once in a while sings a song that says, there's too many miles behind me. There's too much behind me to give up now.
Amen.
We ought to have patience. Not only patience, but long-suffering. The word long-suffering means to have self-control or self-restraint. Think of it this way. The word long-suffering is the opposite of the word revenge. If you understand revenge, then you can understand long-suffering. Patience is what we endure. Long suffering is who we endure. Isn't it interesting how many times it is easier to endure circumstances than it is to endure people?
Yeah. Yes.
Moses could walk through the desert sun in the wilderness for 40 years. He got sick and tired of those people every once in a while.
Amen.
And he could deal with the work of the ministry, and he could deal with all that God wanted him to do, up and down Sinai, up and down the mountain. But he got so frustrated and so angry with the people's murmuring that he smote the rock twice and disobeyed God.
Amen.
And it cost him the promised land.
Yes.
Patience and long suffering are two signs of a growing, maturing Christian. When a Christian grows to the point that they are able to exercise patience and long suffering, then they can experience joy. When we are immature and we are unable to handle circumstances, or we are unable to handle people, the circumstances of life or the people that surround us will easily steal our joy. You say, well, how can I know how spiritually mature I am? How easy does somebody steal your joy? The more we grow in wisdom and our walk with God, the more we are able to maintain joy in spite of circumstances.
Amen.
For the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, goodness, temperance. Finally, God's Word, God's will, God's work enables them to be thankful in verse 12. They can give thanks unto the Father because they have been made meet to partake in the inheritance of the saints in light. What does that mean? That word meet means to be prepared. He has made us prepared to receive an inheritance. We've got an inheritance waiting on us over on the other side. And Paul said, God has made us partakers. He's made us meet. He's made us prepared. And we've got something to be thankful for, because we've been given this inheritance. Paul prayed for their minds know the will of God. Paul prayed for their ministry, get busy walking and working. He prayed for their morals, have patience, have long-suffering, have joy, be thankful. Father, we thank you for the opportunity that we've been given to preach and teach the Word of God. I pray that we've said something that has been beneficial and helpful to somebody. Lord, help these men and women that have come out to hear the Word of God tonight. Let them not be hearers of the Word, but doers also. For faith without works is dead. Let us put into action what we've heard here tonight. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.